Hallelujah. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew 15, verse 28. Glory. We've been getting a lot of traffic of people like that lately. Sister Betty Jane, she does the cleaning and the mowing. She, every little bit, she has to call us or call some. If there's nobody here, she has to call somebody and say, "Hey, I need help. Got somebody here." And the other day, she called me, and I just happened to be nearby, and so I come over real fast, and she said there was a guy needing help, and so I got here, and she said he's laying under the tree up there, and so I went up there, and he was sound asleep, and it was real hot. It was one of those 100 and some degree days, and I went up there, and I woke him up. You know, we're used to people needing a ride, needing food, something like that. I woke him up, and as soon as I woke him up, he looked up at me. The Mexican-looking guy, you know, looked like he was, but he spoke very clear English. And as soon as I woke him up, he looked right at me, and he said, "We need to talk." And my first thought was, "Oh, dear God, why couldn't he just mean somebody needing a ride?" Because I knew what I was in for at that very minute. But that was quite an experience. It kind of shook me a little bit because I got him up, and he started explaining to me things that the church has rejected that God is trying, and finally I said, "Where you need to go?" He said, "Branson." So I got him in the vehicle. And he gave me a theological discourse through the Old Testament on the way to Branson. I'm thinking, is this guy crazy or is he an angel? I don't know. But he kept using flavorful language. I kept thinking, I don't think he's an angel. But we got down to Branson, and I mean, he knew more Bible than I did. I mean, and he kept saying, now he would start talking about a subject. He said, "Now what happened? What happened in this?" And I wanted to hear what he had to say, so I'd say, "Well, you tell me. And so he would tell me, and he was my teacher all the way to Branson. And we got down there, and he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Tim." He said, "Timothy?" I said, "Yeah." He looked off the other way and went, and I thought, "Oh Lord," because we get some crazies. I mean, we get people through here that have to every question you ask them, they have to talk it over with their imaginary friend before they can give you an answer. I mean, we get a lot of that, and he laughed, and then just serious as he could be. I got to turn around because I got to do it like he did. Serious, he could be. He goes, just looked at me stern. He said, "When's the last time you talked to Michael?" I said, "I know a lot of Michaels." I said, "Who are you talking about?" He said, "You know exactly who I'm talking about." I said, "Okay, you're referring to Michael the Archangel?" He said, "You know who I'm talking about. Of course I'm talking about Michael the Archangel." And I said, I've had some angelic help all over this world traveling. I said, "They've got me out of some tough situations, but I don't know that I've ever talked to Michael." And he said, "Well, me and Michael's really tight, but I haven't talked to him in a week." I said, "All right." He gets out of my car, turns around and looks at me, and he says, "You're the best pastor I ever met," and just slammed the door and walked off. I drove off, and I was thinking, God, was that an angel unaware, or was just he plumb crazy? All the way back to the church, I was thinking about that, and I kept thinking, Well, I don't think an angel would use the language he was using, so I don't know. If you're bored, you are not engaging life in the right way. We can get you some excitement. Matthew chapter 15. I want to start with verse 21. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered her and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, there are several things that I want to look at in this text. And the Holy Spirit's been really talking to me a lot in the last couple of weeks about this. And I've had some experiences in this last year that has really made some things open to me about this situation. But when this lady come, you know, she was called a Canaanite. There was different words used, but all of them meant the lowest of the low. If a Jew said you're a Canaanite, that was an insult. I mean, that was lowest of the low, you know. And she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. But Jesus had left the Jewish area and had purposely went into the Gentile area. It's not like she came into the wrong area. Jesus actually went into an area where the Gentiles lived. And as he went in there, this lady began to cry out to him out of desperation and saying, help me, my daughter is grievously vexed. She is demon-possessed. I need your help. Now, the only reason she did that is because she had heard the stories of how Jesus had set people free, how he had healed people. She heard the stories about how great things that he was doing. But she was not qualified to even approach him. It wasn't even right for her to even approach him like this. Especially being a Gentile. Remember the woman that came behind him, though it had been sick for 12 years? And she touched the hem of his garment, and then she was afraid because that was an illegal thing. She was not allowed to come up behind a man like that and touch the hem of his garment, especially somebody that is considered to be holy or a priest or a teacher. But she come up behind him, snuck up behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. Many believe that it was the tassel on the bottom of his prayer shawl that she grabbed hold of and touched. And she was afraid, and Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And she didn't want to answer because she knew that she had received from him, she had been healed, and she had went past a cultural boundary and could have been stoned. So this lady who was a Gentile was putting everything on the line. She was going beyond cultural norms. She was going beyond religious boundaries. And she was going after the answer that she had need of. And she was not going to be told no. Sometimes, especially in this day, sometimes we lack tenacity. And yet Jesus said that we need tenacity. He even gave us a parable about the woman that come before the unjust judge, and he denied her request, but because of her continual coming, the judge said, lest she weary me, I will give her what she wants. Jesus gave us that as an example to say, in this life, you have got to be tenacious. A pious approach seldom works because you have an adversary that doesn't want you to receive. Everything is against you receiving from God. The world doesn't want you to. Your soul does not want to yield to the Spirit of God and wants to claim authority in that area. So everything's against you, but this woman was, she had tenacity. And she was coming after Jesus, crying out to him, and the disciples got very uncomfortable and said, answer her, send her away, do something. This is embarrassing. She's crying out after us. You can see Peter, James, and John all poking each other, saying, you tell him. No, you tell him. No, you go talk to her. You do something. That was a very uncomfortable situation. And finally he comes to a place and stops. And this lady comes and falls down and pleads with him and says, my daughter is grievously vexed. She is demon possessed. Help me. I need help. And Jesus made a statement that a lot of us don't understand. And he said, it is not right to take what has been given to the children, the covenant children, the ones that are in covenant with God. And he told the disciples, he said, I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I've come to the covenant people of God. Now, you got to understand, Jesus never got caught unaware, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He was teaching his disciples something, and he was making a statement. And this woman, when he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to dogs, she was not insulted. She did not get offended. I wonder how many of us would well, bless God. I know another church I can go to. Yeah, you're not going to talk to me like that. Oh boy, we here in America, we don't really understand tenacity because our feelings get hurt too much. We're a different culture. There's different cultures like that. in the Philippines. They're very easily offended and hurt in the Philippines. They've got a very soft heart. Different cultures are different. In India, it's not that way. India is a very hard place. There's over 1 billion people there, and they have to scratch and dig and claw every day for survival. And you don't offend them, they'll come right back at you. Matter of fact, I had some people, some sons of guy that we work with, came to America and went through the study of inner healing. And they took it back to India. And I was there a year later, and I said, "Hey, how's the ministry, the inner healing ministry, going here?" He said we had to just drop it. I said, "Why?" He said, "The people of India don't feel sorry for themselves." Ooh, that's harsh, isn't it? I said, "Well, it's not about feeling sorry for yourself. I said, it's about truth. It's about replacing lies with truth. It's about forgiveness, you know, and they're not a forgiving people. So, you know, they need a lot of it. They just wasn't approaching it right. They thought it had something. They thought it was just about feeling sorry for yourself. They didn't understand replacing lies with truth and all that kind of stuff and forgiveness. I mean, it you know, forgiveness is not a free flowing river in India. And so, you know, I told him, I said, "Look," I said, "it's not about whether you feel sorry for yourself or not. It is about whether you are bound by beliefs that are wrong. And it's about whether you have unforgiveness in your heart toward people." I tried to explain that to him, and they was having a hard time getting it. But different cultures are different ways. And here Jesus tells this woman, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Now, the word he used here is not just a hound that you know, some stray dog or something. The word that he used here is like a small pet, a puppy. That changes a little bit. You know, it's not meant for me to take the children's bread and feed it to the puppy under the table. That would go across a little better, wouldn't it? You know? Y'all have those dogs that, you know, when you sit down to eat, they sit there like this. You know? Begging for food, all that kind of stuff. But she was not offended and she was not put off. What Jesus was talking about, he was not trying to insult this lady. He was establishing position. You have not been invited to the table yet, is what Jesus was saying to her. I've come, it's legal for me to minister to the people of covenant, but you have not been brought to the table to eat yet. That's what Jesus was saying. And then she said something. She said, "Oh yes, I realize that I am not under covenant. I realize I'm a Gentile, not a Jew. I realize I've not been invited to the table yet. Oh, but listen to me. I know that there's an overflow of the table of God. And I know the children of God have an overflow and they keep dropping stuff. And all I want to do is get under the table and grab the overflow of the children of God, things that they are dropping." When she said that, I'm thinking in my mind that Jesus went back in the lineage of his own lineage. rather through Mary or adoption through Joseph. Went back in his own lineage and thought of another Gentile lady by the name of Ruth that come into a field. And Boaz, he said, just start giving her handfuls on purpose. She can't harvest, but start dropping stuff for her. Oh, hallelujah. I got to tell you something. We as children of God, we throw away more. Things that we've grown accustomed to, the world would feel desperately, they would feel abundantly blessed just to get a piece of it, to get a handful of it. Hallelujah. And I'm sure in my mind I'm thinking Jesus thought back to another Gentile by the name of Ruth that was the great-grandma of David in the lineage. And all of a sudden in his spirit he said, that's it. That's the answer that I was waiting for. Faith. Faith. You might not be allowed to sit at the table yet because of religious lines that have been drawn and things that have happened, but faith will pull you up to the table, and by faith you can eat at the table of the Lord. And he said, you are going to receive everything you desire because you bypass all of the prejudices. You bypassed all of the restrictions. And you went to that one thing that moves the heart of God. And that's faith. Another man in the same situation in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus was walking. And the centurion, chapter 8. Verse 5, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And at the end, Jesus looked at this man. He talks about the rejection of the Jews, and he talks about all of that. But at the end, he says, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Neither one of these people were qualified to sit at the table. They were not qualified to receive from God. They were not qualified for miracles. They were not qualified. But I got to tell you something. Jesus come not to empower a religious system. He come to break it into pieces. But he had to go according to what God wanted. He had to go according to the law at first, but so that he could bring this to a place where everybody was qualified. Colossians says he has qualified us to be partakers. We are not qualified because we've done certain things. We're not qualified because of a religious system. We are qualified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we come through his blood, and we come in Christ. And these two people who were unqualified came and received. And in both of these situations, Jesus did not go touch the person. Jesus did not go speak to the person. Matter of fact, Jesus did not even say to the person or say, be healed, be whole. Jesus just simply said, okay because of your faith, it's going to happen. And it happened. When I read that, it caused me to question some things. And it wasn't too long ago I got a call that a young girl was having a demonic fit at school. And the mom called me. The teachers were terrified. The people in charge were terrified. And they were going to call the police. And because this young girl had changed to such a point, her face, facial expressions, her actions, that it terrified the teachers. And they left the room, and this young girl was destroying the classroom, having a demonic fit. And I got a call from the mom and said, they're going to kick her out of school. They're calling the police. I'm not there. I'm trying to get there. But she's destroying the classroom. They're terrified of her. And I hung the phone up. I went in my prayer room and I said, Jesus, when a woman, the Gentile woman, came to you and said, if we can just get the crumbs that fall from the master's table, you didn't have to go to her home. You didn't have to lay hands on her. You didn't have to say anything to her. You just said to the mom, okay, because of your faith, it's going to happen. And I said, God, I thank you that right now in that classroom, I thank you that that young lady is delivered and set free right now. Not later, right now. The power of the devil is broken. And because of your word, I believe that I don't even have to be there. Amen. I got a call back and said, she's calmed down. She's good. They agreed to let her stay, and after that, she was very pleasant. We don't understand what it means for us to be at the table. Many of us are still acting like the little puppies underneath the table just waiting for a crumb to drop. But we're not those little puppies anymore. We're not standing outside waiting for the children to throw some crumbs out the door so that we can eat. But I have a word today that says I am welcome. In Romans chapter 8, it says I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have been welcomed in. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, everybody say, but now. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We have been invited into the house, and we have been invited to sit down at the table. We're not getting the scraps. We're not waiting for a handout. We are invited to the table as children of God. And we are qualified to be there. There's a couple of things I want to bring out here today. Verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Hallelujah. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We today have been brought in. We have been brought into covenant by the blood of Jesus. And we've got to understand that we stand today in Christ. This thing always goes off the rails in two ways. The body of Christ gets this false humility thing that's constantly saying, well, we just don't measure up. Well, we just don't qualify. Well, we just don't. This false humility that is nothing but denying the power of Christ in us. Don't go there. God's not building you a little cabin in the corner of glory land. We used to sing that song in church. Just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. It's going along with what the old timers used to say. They used to say, I just hope I get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. You ain't got no skin on your teeth, hopefully. If you do, I can introduce you to a toothbrush that'll fix that. We're not going to get in by the skin of our teeth. This build me a cabin in the corner of glory land is not humility. It is actually a reproach against the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus has brought us into Christ. We've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation says that we will be with him in his throne. What's that mean? It means that we will be with him in the same level of authority. That blows my mind. Only God could do that, because none of us in the flesh are qualified. But we are qualified by the blood, because we are in Christ. We come through him, by him. Everything is in him. The second way that this thing always goes off the rails is once we get a hold of that truth, then we start thinking that we are equal with Christ. Arrogance begins to grow. And it always comes to the place where somebody begins to promote themselves as some great thing. Amen. We got to kill that stuff in the body of Christ. Matter of fact, when they was talking about, you know, the golf cart thing out on the parking lot, I thought, I think I'll do that. Amen. I can do it. Amen. I'm a greeter. Sometimes people ask me, say, well, who are you? I say, I'm the greeter. I'll be standing at the front door, you know, greeting. Hey, come on in. Open the door for you. We've got to get beyond this thing, because every time God begins to move, I have read the biographies of so many great men that moved in the power of God and moved in the great anointings and healings of God. And all of them, well, not all of them, but most of them ended life believing and promoting themselves as some kind of special something. Most of the time, they become Elijah. Why do we do that? Why do we go from being in Christ and receiving the qualifications through Christ to, next thing you know, competing with Christ? And that's what happens in the body of Christ. It's happened in the churches. It's happened in our doctrines. A lot of the charismatic teaching that came out in the early 70s was a great revelation. And yet there are teachers that have taken it beyond that. And if you listen to them, we are the rulers of the universe and we command everything. I got to tell you something, don't matter how spiritual you get, it don't matter how full of God you get, it doesn't matter how anointed you are still in Christ, through Christ, and everything is Christ, and you are still just a child of God. You are not some kind of king ruling. In one of our pastors' group, we got a chance to minister and call a man who is the right-hand man of a very popular charismatic teacher. Very popular charismatic teacher. We got a chance to talk to him because his life was coming apart. He was the right-hand man of this guy. He did everything. He was right there with him all the time. And his life was coming apart. But he needed somebody he could call. He needs somebody that would pray with him. You know why? Because in the circles he dwelled in, you're not allowed to have problems. Your life isn't allowed to come apart. If it does, you need to be exited because you're a reproach to the doctrine. But thankfully, he was able to call a group of pastors that didn't need anything from him and would pray with him until breakthrough come, that would minister to him. Why? Because we are not the great dictators of the world. We are not the rulers of the universe. We are children born of God. We are in Christ. We are here to do the work of Christ. And any time that our doctrine and our teaching builds us up to the point that we can't allow anybody to see our flaws, we are competing with Jesus. God never called us to try to measure up to Christ. He called us to be in Christ. Hallelujah. I have probably went overboard trying to tear this thing down in the body of Christ, this arrogant, utopian rulership burns me up. Amen. That's why I'm pretty open about struggles I'm having, and some people just can't take it, you know. I'm not supposed to have struggles. Bless God. If you can pray for the sick and heal them, you should be able to heal yourself, teacher. We have got to the point where we're so arrogant that we feel like that we have to be the whole and all-encompassing power of the Most High God that never has any problems. And yet I've known a lot of people that teach that stuff, and you know what? They go to other states under assumed names to have surgery, so nobody knows that they had a surgery because it would damage their teaching. I don't want that garbage. Amen. If I'm sick, I want you praying for me. Amen. I was supposed to die over a year ago. I was dying. Yeah, When they got me to the emergency room, I was gone. My organs had shut down. They didn't, the people in the emergency room did not expect me to live through the surgery that I was being rushed to Springfield to have. And I was supposed to die. I wasn't supposed to come back. But you know what? They didn't understand something. They didn't understand that we are in Christ and we are a unity. We are a community. And there was a bunch of people begin to say, no, no, we're not going to have it. And instead of dying, instead of being in ICU for weeks, I was out of the hospital in 2 days. It sure wasn't because I tried to keep it quiet, because I don't want anybody to know. Don't tell anybody. No. I've seen the lame walk, the blind see. I prayed for people that's been raised from the dead. And yet, when all that has happened to me, I was hollering, help! Body of Christ, somebody pray. Either pray or get ready to give me a good funeral. Amen. We gotta get back down to the point where we realize we are in Christ. If we are anointed of God, we've got to understand we live in community with God and with the body of Christ. We're not isolated, separated. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't separate ourselves. We don't have this hierarchical. I don't even know why I'm getting on this stuff. We don't have this hierarchical stuff where, you know, this group's untouchable, and you know, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Got to be surrounded by bodyguards, because these lowlifes touch me, they'll damage my anointing. I love our security people here, but I don't want them surrounding me when I walk into the building. Anyway, I'm not afraid, you know, if somebody touches. You're not going to take my anointing. We had a, boy, I am diving into the depths now. We had a lady come here to speak one time. And from what I heard, one of our ministries had invited her, and she come, and I heard that, you know, she's a great teacher and walked in the power of God, and I thought, that's great. When she got there, I walked up and stuck my hand out. I said, hi, I'm Tim Snyder. And she held her hand back. She said, I can't touch anybody before I speak. I have to protect the anointing. You know what I want to do? I wanted to mess her hair up. Amen. I want to say, let's see how strong your anointing is here. Woo! If it can't survive the fact that shaking somebody's hand, good night. What kind of egotistical thing have we got into in the body of Christ? I leaned in real close to her because I didn't want anybody else to hear. And I said, ma'am, if the anointing on your life is that weak, then you need to humble yourself before God and let him touch you. Amen. We need to get off this stuff. Amen. If y'all were expecting to come and have a sweet little pious message today, I'm not even going to apologize, because this is just how we are around here. You are in Christ. You are not under the table. Because of Jesus Christ, you have been called to the table. But the Lordship of Jesus is still sitting at the head of the table. And we receive from him. We receive all he has. And we're able to call upon his name. And I just want to challenge you. I'm going to have to quit here. I just want to challenge you to understand that Jesus only had to say, great is your faith, you can have what you desired. He did not say, girl, young lady, be delivered, be set free. No, he didn't even speak to that. The fact that Jesus said, great is your faith, and now you can have what you desired, when he said that, all of earth had to align to bring that to pass. Demons had to say, yes, sir. He didn't have to say anything to them. They just had to say, yes, sir. Amen. That's all Jesus had to say. This lady came into agreement with Jesus. And when she came into agreement with Jesus, Jesus came in agreement with her. And she received what she needed. All of a sudden, back home, this young lady that was tormented by the devil suddenly changed and was free. When mama got home, she had a brand new daughter. She didn't have to be up all night anymore trying to deal with demonic fits. She didn't have to try to survive this daughter anymore, because all of a sudden everything was changed. And Jesus didn't even come to her house. He just simply made the statement, you can have what you want. Why? Because she was willing to come up to the table and say, I'm not coming through religious rite. I'm not coming because it's legal in customs. And I realize it's against cultural barriers. But by faith, I at least have access to the overflow of the children of God. And that set her daughter free. And I got to tell you something. We don't just have access to the overflow. But there's a whole lot of people need to be eating the crumbs that fall from our table. Amen. To bring them to the table. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Oh, Jesus. We are one together in Christ. Through him, for him, by him, in him. Everything is in Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, a prophet, pastor, teacher, administrator, helps, fivefold ministry, sevenfold ministry, I like to call it, because of administration and helps, is all for the same purpose of building up and bringing people to the maturity and the stature of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And everybody's important. Everybody's important. I got to tell you something. We have not spent enough time declaring the importance of those that help, that make things happen behind the scenes. Matter of fact, people that work in helps a lot of times think that they're on a lower level. They are not on a lower level. Amen. We are all doing our job. We're all doing our part. We work together. Administration, good night. Without administration, one of the failures of the body of Christ has been the fact that we have rejected the fact that administration is important. Administration, you know, apostles and prophets, we are absolutely gifted at standing up skeletons. And there's a lot of skeletons standing around. The sister Joy come to me here a while back. She said, "You see things in macro." And I do. I see the big picture. But she said, "I see things in micro. I see the people." And I said, "That's exactly what I need. I need people that's able to minister to every need in the body of Christ." Come on, somebody. We're all important. The apostles and prophets, we're great at causing bones to come together. But it takes the pastors and teachers and administrators and the helps to put the flesh on, to put the muscle on, to make it whole. Hallelujah. Because if we don't do that, we're just going to have an army of skeletons. We're going to have big plans with no function. Amen. I can dream with the big best of them. I have visions that are, the things that God has put in my heart that, and the things I want to see are huge. But I got to tell you something, I can't do it. I can line it out. I can talk about it. I can tell you how it's supposed to work. But I got to have people that make it happen. Come on, somebody. Amen. The theme of this service today so far has been about us coming into what God has put in our lives and that beginning to manifest. Brother Colin said it. Brother George said it. God needs our gifts now. Not later, He needs them now. We need the evangelists. Oh, Jesus. We need evangelism in this area, in this region. I'm not talking about a revivalist. When we talk about evangelism, we think it's a revivalist coming and preaching some nights, you know, having a week's revival and the church get all revived. That is not evangelism. That's a revivalist. Evangelism is those, I call it first touch ministries. It's where you are encountering the world and giving them their first touch in the kingdom of God. Stand with me today if you would. I don't know how time that clock back there is freaky. It was on, I looked at it a few minutes ago. It was 11:30 now it's after 12. I don't know how that happens. We're gonna have to get a different clock. Listen, it's important. It's important. We need to start recognizing the gifts that's in us without having false humility where we're always going around belittling ourselves. That does not build the kingdom of God. If I come to you and say, "Man, that was great. That was great. Man, that blessed people." Don't give me this stuff of, "Well, give God the glory. It wasn't me." We all know you're not that great. We know it was God.
Yes.
Just say thank you. Amen. Just say thank you. We don't need false humility in the body of Christ anymore. Throw that stuff out. Second thing, God starts using you. Do not start comparing yourself to Jesus and elevating yourself. Because there are so many that come to destruction through that garbage. We are not the rulers of the universe. We are the children of the Most High God, and we are under our Father. Jesus is our master. Holy Spirit is our director. and he will direct us. We don't direct him, he directs us. Father,